We are continuing to discuss the weary world that we live in, and the weary world rejoices at Christmas time. And even in times of war, history tells us that a weary world rejoices. Last week, we talked about the fact that the weary world rejoices because Jesus has always existed, and that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that Jesus came to give us new life. And we talked about the song, Mary, Did You Know? And Mary, Did You Know? Asks all kinds of questions about what did Mary know about the life of Jesus. Well, today, in Luke chapter 2, Mary gets some more information about what the life of Jesus is going to be like. And this time, the message comes from the shepherds. And the shepherds were the lowest of all humanity back in the day. And so it's very interesting that the shepherds were given this message by the angels to go and see and worship this Christ child. And so in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, we read, "The night Jesus was born, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you, the shepherds, the lowliest of all, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." That word host literally translates army, not choir, "praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among all those whom he has pleased.' And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see what this thing is that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph." I told you last week that the power of the gospel comes through obedience. Notice the shepherds immediately went with haste. They immediately obeyed. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told unto them." The weary world was not yet rejoicing, but heaven was. Heaven was already rejoicing, the angels, the glory, the multitude praising. But the weary world was slowly being awakened to the reality that there was reason to rejoice. This is the message of the Christmas season. It came to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. It was spread to Mary and then to Joseph. John the Baptist, as a baby in utero, leapt for joy at the message that there was reason for the world to rejoice. And now the message has come to the shepherds. We look back and we consider what Mary pondered. And we know now what she could only ponder and what the shepherds were just finding out. The shepherds were involved in this great night of miracles. The shepherds were involved with the angel and the message and the heavenly army. They were involved with obedience. They were involved with proclamation of the truth. They were involved in worship. They were involved in celebration. The shepherds were changed forever as a result of this night. The hopeless of society was changed forever. And as they go away rejoicing and celebrating and praising God, Mary pondered and Mary treasured. But we know now what Mary could only contemplate. So let's continue considering what we know now that Mary could only ponder. We know now that a weary world can rejoice because Jesus is still in the miracle business. The song asks, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that he would give sight to the blind man or calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the dead would live again? Did you know that the lame would leap and the dumb would speak the praises of the Lamb? As you pondered and as you treasured, did you know that these things were going to be available in this weary world? A miracle is a supernatural event that overrides the forces of nature at exactly the right moment. The miracle is almost always in the timing. The Bible tells us that Jesus was full of miracles. Walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead. Even the enemies knew that Jesus was performing miracles. And it concerned them because they attributed it to Satan. But they recognized that the miracles were happening. There are 37 miracle accounts in the Gospels. And the Gospel of John even tells us that these are only the ones we wrote to you about. There are many other things that Jesus did that we haven't even bothered to write down. Jesus was a miracle worker. There's no way for us to go back in time and do a survey or with scientific equipment somehow prove that these miracles are performed. We have eyewitness accounts that those things are written down for our benefit. But the best way to know that Jesus is the performer of miracles is to understand that Jesus is still performing miracles today. You don't believe me? There are people in this room whose marriages have been in the ash heap of society. But when Christ invaded their life, that marriage was restored. There are people in this room who have faced infertility. But through the miracles of science and faith, children have been born. There are people in this room who have children who have wandered away from God, but through prayer and through faith and through hope in Christ, they have come back. There are people in this room whose jobs have been spared. There are people in this room whose jobs have been restored. There are people in this room who've walked through the valley of the shadow of death and were not afraid because God was with them as He promised He would be. Jesus is still in the miracle business. Our problem is that we have lost our eyes to see that the supernatural of God is all around us. But it's everywhere. Mary could only ponder what we know, what we have seen, what we deep down in our heart believe is true, but somehow lack the faith to let that blossom and strengthen and grow and mature us. Jesus is still performing miracles today, and the weary world rejoices. But we also know that the weary world rejoices because Jesus not only performs miracles today, but Jesus is coming back someday to rule a future kingdom. Stephen Covey, when he talks about 7 habits of highly successful people, said one of the things that highly successful people do is they begin with the end in mind. If you're going to start a business, you begin with what the end result of that business looks like. If you're going to form a partnership, you begin with an idea of what that's going to look like in the end. What does success look like? And while he has applied it to business and relationship practices, it's also a very deep spiritual truth. You and I need to begin our spiritual journey with the end in mind. Jesus wins. Jesus rules. Jesus reigns. No matter how weary the world is, Jesus is going to be the victor. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? She pondered these in her heart. All of the promises that were made to Mary have come true. except this one. Mary, you're going to be a pregnant virgin. Came true. Mary, you're going to bear a son. Came true. Mary, his name will be Jesus. Came true. Mary, he's going to be great. Came true. Mary, he will be regarded as the Most High. Came true. But Gabriel said, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The next time I preach out of this, I'm going to use Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah said. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness. From that time and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that we'll sing this season, probably more than once. He rules the world with truth and with grace, and he makes the nations prove the glory of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. That is a promise of what is yet to come. Is Jesus ruling the world now? It's laughable to think that. Is the government upon his shoulders? It's laughable to think that. He's watching. He's waiting. He's offering hope to us. But never in our lifetime, possibly ever, has the Joint Assembly of Congress got on their knees and said, Jesus, you are the ruler of the world. And Jesus, as we gather to do the business of our nation today, we implore your interjection of your spirit and your power upon us that we might bring honor and glory to you. There's not a government on the planet that does that. And just because he's not ruling the nations, don't think for a minute that he's not still in charge. This is the promise that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns to earth. He will set up his earthly kingdom. It will be in Jerusalem. And it will be a perfect place of perfect peace and of perfect justice and of perfect righteousness. When Paul writes to Titus, he said, while we wait for this blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, God, Jesus Christ, we wait. Paul tells the church at Corinth, then comes the end when he, Christ, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying, look at that, every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. It is at Christmas time that we must take stock of whether or not we are an enemy of God. Well, I'm not an enemy of God. Why in the world would you think that? Are you living in broken, humble obedience in his presence? Are you daily, regularly seeking his best for you and for your life and for your family? Because to not be all in for God is to be only half in or partly in. And Jesus told the church in Revelation, if you're going to be partly in, I'd rather you be all the way out. Every day we have to ask ourselves, am I the person Christ wants me to be? Am I pursuing his kingdom the way he wants me to pursue his kingdom? Because someday he's going to rule. And someday he's going to reign. And every person in this room is going to be accountable for every thought, every word, every deed, every action, everything done, everything not done. We got a lot of work to do as followers of Christ. That's not a bad thing. It's a hopeful thing. It means that he's not done with us. And there's more growth and maturity and possibilities and prospects in our life for his kingdom. But we have to intentionally want to pursue that. Jesus is performing miracles today. He can and should be performing the miracle of conforming us into the image of Him, but we have to be willing participants. But while He's waiting on us to be willing participants, He's also waiting to rule in a restored heaven, in a restored earth. A weary world was beginning to rejoice. And we know now what Mary could only ponder. And we know that a weary world rejoices because Jesus still forgives sin. Even when we don't do what we're supposed to do, and even when we don't be who we're supposed to be, and even when we don't act like we're supposed to act, and even when we don't obey, Jesus still forgives. I was reminded this week of a service that happened at Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. The featured speaker was a lady named Iris Ballou, and Iris was a prostitute from Houston. But she had encountered some folks who had loved her and nurtured her and coaxed her along in an understanding that Jesus Christ was the forgiver of sin. And when she gave her testimony at Green Acres in Tyler, she said this phrase, and I quote, "I knelt down a tramp and I stood up a lady." You see, this is the restorative power of forgiveness of sin. I began to talk about this last week when I talked about Jesus' ability to change and make us new. Iris, by her own testimony, went from tramp to lady because of the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. We've been hiding from God since the very beginning. One of the first mistakes Adam and Eve made after they did what God told them not to was to hide from God. We do the same thing. We want to hide. Because what happens after we sin is that shame begins to follow. And when shame begins to follow, if we leave that to ourselves, then we hide behind a mask and pretend that the grievance has not ever occurred. While we may convince ourselves that the grievance has never occurred, and we may convince the people around us that the grievance has never occurred, God knows. God's always known. God knew then. Our silence may protect our self-image, but it leaves the shame intact and it kills all forward spiritual progress. In these moments of shame, the gospel frees us to confess and to share. This is called being discipled. It is called being discipled. Being conformed to the image of His Son. God already knew what Adam and Eve had done, just like God already knows what you and I have done. He's not surprised. I would dare say He's not even disappointed. Instead, He responds with amazing mercy. In the case of Adam and Eve, He slaughtered some animals and He made animal skins to cover them so that they would no longer be exposed and shamed. As John nears the end of his life, he writes this in 1 John chapter 1, "If we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." How many times a week do you, in an attitude of repentance, confess that you have sinned against God? I dare say the number is small if it exists at all. We spend so much time trying to justify our bad attitude or our ego or our narcissism or our greed or our anger or our righteous indignation, or our Karen-ness, that we just gloss over the fact that we might just really be a jerk. If we claim that we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You want to know why you possibly can't be growing as a disciple? Probably because you don't think you ever do anything wrong. 2 years ago, I submitted for your consideration 20 core questions that we have to ask ourselves as believers and as a church. Two of those questions have to do with deep personal self-examination. What has to die inside of me for me to maximize kingdom growth in and around my life? One of the other questions is, what has to be birthed in me in order to maximize kingdom growth and obedience and being a disciple? Those are hard prayers to pray. That self-examination is hard self-examination to perform, but it's necessary for our spiritual journey, for our spiritual development. If I don't ask those kind of questions, then I claim that I really haven't sinned and that I'm basically making God out to be a liar and his word has no place in my life. He is not a liar. He is the great I am by his proclamation at the burning bush and by Jesus' proclamation. Jesus said, I am the light. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus never said, I'm a liar. Jesus said, I'm your hope. I've come to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I am the divine transformer. I take the power of God that would kill you in an instant if it came your way. And I take that power and I bring it down to human form. I am God veiled in flesh so that I can relate to you, but more importantly, so that you can relate to me. Christmas is about God being all in to reach you. Christmas is about God being all in to converse with you about your sin and about your shame and about the things that keep you from having full access to the throne room. He came to take our sin away. As Mary held that baby, I have to wonder if she understood the magnitude of the child that she delivered was going to be the one that was going to deliver her. We live with this tremendous tension, and I think at Christmas time it's probably more enhanced, particularly if you're following some sort of Advent process this year. During Christmas, we're torn between this tension that God has come, but the backside of that is, oh God, please come. The first sentiment grounds our confidence so that the second one will be answered. Because you did come, I believe that you will come again. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus shapes our hope. Our hope in his return and in his reign and in his renewal. The renewal that is to come and the renewal that you can have today. You don't have to wait. Iris knelt a tramp and she stood a lady. It's instantaneous. Whatever you carry today, whatever sin chokes you and weighs you down and anchors you and makes you feel like you're dragging iron chains through a burning desert, parched for the thirst of refreshment, Jesus will be that living water. Mary could only ponder what we now know. Jesus came to forgive your sin. We're going to sing. I'm going to ask Lance to come down at the front this morning and receive those who would make a decision. Let me ask you to consider two things this morning. Thing number one, if you are a Christ follower, if you claim to have been born again, if you claim to believe in and belong to and claim to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I need you to ask yourself this question. And I need you to make it a prayer, not to you, but to him. What sin in my life am I ignoring? What sin in my life am I refusing to confess? What sin in my life am I refusing to acknowledge? And I would encourage you to pray that until you wind up on your knees in tears over His revelation in your life. It may happen today. It may happen in the next 2 or 3 days. It may happen in the next 2 or 3 weeks. It may happen in the next 2 or 3 months. But I would encourage you to pray that prayer every single day until the Lord brings you to a place of tears and brokenheartedness over what you're not confessing. The second thing I would encourage you today is when we start to sing, you immediately run down here and tell Lance that you need to start the process of reengaging as an intentional spiritual disciple for the glory of King Jesus. And over the course of the next week or so, he and myself will begin to work with you and bring insight to your life and to your relationship and help you move forward. Let me ask you to stand with me if you would. Let me ask you to pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, in these moments of invitation, I pray that you would take our hearts and that you would begin to draw them towards this process of confession and repentance and brokenness in your presence until you break through to our hearts. You cannot break through to our growth. And so help us today to turn to you and realize that in this weary world, we can rejoice because you are the forgiver of our sin. May we trust you with that today during this time of invitation. Amen.